Wonderful. Good singing tonight. Genesis chapter number 42, and we'll pick up reading in verse number 1. Tonight we're going to look at the subject of Joseph's dreams fulfilled. It's interesting, up to this point, Joseph has seen three different people who he's interpreted their dreams. He's seen their dreams fulfilled. He's seen his interpretation come true, and yet he has had dreams 20 years ago, 20 plus years ago, that have still not been fulfilled. And tonight we're going to look at the fulfillment of those dreams that he had. But let's look here, beginning in verse number 1, we see a brotherly visit. It says in chapter 42 in verse number 1, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another?" In other words, why are you guys just sitting there looking at each other and you don't know what to do, but you're trying to figure everything out? He said, why are you just looking at each other? We need to do something about this. Verse number 2, "And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." It's interesting here that Jacob had faith that what he had heard was true. You know, he could have said, I've heard there's corn in Egypt, but how am I supposed to know if that's true or not? But here he was willing to send his sons all the way into Egypt based on something that he heard. He said, I heard there's corn in Egypt. You know, that's how we get saved. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Aren't you glad for a day that somebody, whether it was an old-fashioned preacher, stood up in church and preached, or maybe a soul winner came to your house and knocked on your door? Maybe you were driving down the road and you heard a gospel message on the radio. Wherever it was that you got saved, aren't you glad one day that you heard that good news, that God had what you needed and that you were a sinner on your way to hell, but Jesus died to pay for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if you'd put your faith and trust in him, he'd come in your heart and save you. Aren't you glad for that day that you acted upon what you heard? And that's how you get saved. And I tell you, if you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel, and if you've been coming here any length of time, you have heard the gospel many times, and maybe you've not yet acted on that. Let me tell you, it's not good enough for your mom or dad to know they're going to heaven. It's not good enough for your Sunday school teacher to know they're going to heaven. It's not good enough for your pastor to know he's going to heaven. You must have a personal relationship with Christ and act upon that faith that you've heard. Believe, or act upon that good news that you heard in faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, Wednesday night's a wonderful time to get saved. It really is. You don't have to get saved on Sunday. I tell you what, you can get saved just as well Monday through Saturday, and Wednesday night's a good time. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, why don't you just trust him as your Savior and believe on him tonight? Something else I'd like for you to think about here with this verse number 2. He said, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. He knew where he needed to go to get the help he needed. I'll tell you what, wouldn't it be good if people that are around us in the workplace and our neighbors and ones like that, when they go through that, not if, but when they go through their hard times, and they will, when they find out they have cancer, when they find out that the world is spinning out of control and they don't know what in the world to do, but they know that they want it to be well with their soul, wouldn't it be great if they knew where to go because they know, because of our testimony, that we know somebody that's got what they need? I tell you, it'd be a wonderful thing if we lived with that kind of testimony and that kind of an example, that people knew where to go. When people have need, they ought to know where we are. They ought to know where to turn. And if we're living according to the way God wants us to live, it'll be that way. But sadly, so many Christians, there's no difference in their life and the ones they're around that are not saved. So that those people, when they have need and they want to get saved, they don't even know where to turn. Boy, God help us to live a life that's pleasing to God, that's a testimony to a lost world, that they'll know where to go. You may have heard me tell about this before, but Brother Lester Roloff was a tremendous preacher of years gone by. Very unusual man, but a very great man of God. And he carried a big, large print Bible with him. And he flew his own plane a lot of the time till he crashed, but he actually would fly himself places. But one time he was flying commercial. And so he walked on the plane. He was carrying that big Bible. And he sat down, and nobody wanted to be around Lester Roloff. I mean, they didn't know who this guy was, but they thought, here's some kind of a religious nut carrying a big old Bible around. And so people tried to stay away from him. But I'll tell you, in the course of that flight, all of a sudden, the pilot came on the intercom on the radio and told the people the plane had lost an engine. And all of a sudden, all those people that never wanted to be around him were trying to jump in his lap. They wanted to be as close to the man with the Bible as they could get. You know, we may feel kind of awkward sometimes standing up for the Lord and letting everybody know I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. But I'll tell you what, my friend, when the chips are down and whenever everything turns south and whenever they need to know where to go, they ought to know where to turn. They ought to know that there's somebody that knows God that they can come to in their time of need. And so he heard there was corn in Egypt, and he wants to send his sons down there to get it. Verse number 3, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Now, what about his other 10 sons? Does he not care if mischief befalls them? I'm sure he does care, but they're older than Benjamin, obviously. He's the youngest. But also, you got to remember, Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, and she's died now, and Rachel only had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. He believes Joseph is dead, so the only son he has left of his favorite wife, Rachel, is Benjamin, and he's not going to take a chance on losing him too. So he sends the other 10 sons and keeps Benjamin there with him. Verse number 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And look at this, here it is. And Joseph's brethren came. If this was a movie, you'd have all kinds of suspenseful music leading up to this point right here. I mean, it's been over 20 years since he had that dream. And now Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Imagine what's going through Joseph's mind. He's already gone. He's run the entire gamut of emotions. I don't know what for sure he felt like, but we can imagine what he felt like when he's down there all by himself, knowing that his brothers threw him in a pit. Then he's all by himself going into Egypt, knowing his brothers sold him there. Then as a slave, he's lied about after he had that promotion, and now he's put in prison, and for several years he's been in prison. Finally, God gave Pharaoh the dream, and now he's out of the prison at the right hand of Pharaoh, the most powerful man besides Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. We could say in the whole world at this point. And every day, I'm sure he's probably thought about his brothers at some point and how he got to that place. And now all of a sudden he looks up, and in the big crowd of all these people coming from around the world to the one place there was food, he looks up and he sees those faces, and they've aged some. It's been over 20 years, and so they're older now. And Joseph, no doubt, has changed a whole lot. We'll see, they didn't even know who he was. So he speaks Egyptian now. He's probably has changed his appearance, probably dresses and looks like an Egyptian now. And so they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them right off the bat. But remember now that dream that he had where all those sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. That was a prediction and a prophecy of what's happening in verse number 6, that his brothers would bow down to him. And you remember it was that dream that made his brothers mad as a hornet, that caused them to want to kill him and caused them to sell him in the first place. And now his dream is fulfilled there in verse number 6. Look at verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. We see here a big test, a big test. Joseph really is a nice guy. Joseph is a forgiving man. We know that by the account that we read, everything about his life, he's a forgiving man. Joseph here, though, is having to put them to the test. He wants to see if they've changed over these 20 years. And so in verse number 7, it says there that he spake roughly unto them. I don't know how mean he sounded when he spoke to them, but I guarantee it probably wasn't as mean as they sounded when they spoke to him when he was 17 years old. And I'm reminded of Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. These brothers here felt like they'd gotten away with their sin. They thought Dad is deceived. Dad believes Joseph died, even though we know that we're the ones that sold him. Nobody knows about it. And now at this point, they don't even know they're talking to the very brother that they sold into slavery. And yet here they are, this brother that they sold, that they spoke roughly to, that they spoke so mean to. Now here he is doing that to them. Not because he hates them, not because he's bitter, but because he's trying to put them to the test. They're getting a taste of their own medicine here. Verse number 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Now, by the way, really quick there in verse number 9, Joseph remembered the dreams. There's a passage talking about Joseph over in the book of Psalms. And one of the things it says is that the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. I believe Joseph knew those dreams came from God. And by the way, I believe Jacob knew they came from God, because even though he rebuked Joseph, the Bible still says that Jacob laid them up in his heart. He was thinking about them. And back then, remember, dreams had a meaning. We've seen that over and over here in the life of Joseph. His dreams had a meaning. The butler and baker's dreams had a meaning. Pharaoh's dreams had a meaning. And so the word of the Lord tried him. For over 20 years, all Joseph had to hang on to was the word of the Lord. He lost everything else. He was away from his family. Everything was against him. I mean, you name it just about, and it went wrong with him. But still he clung to the word of the Lord, and it was trying him, it was putting him to the test. You know, we have precious promises in the word of God, but if you're a human being, there are times when even though you know those promises are there and you're doing your best to stand on those promises, it seems like even though you're trying with a white-knuckled grip to hold on to them, it doesn't seem like things are getting better. It seems like things are getting worse, and the word of the Lord tries you. The word of the Lord puts you to the test, and it's almost as if the circumstances are saying God can't be true, his word can't be true, because you've claimed his word, and you have stood upon his word, and yet look what's happening in your life. Joseph could have said that, and yet those dreams that he received from God, he clung to those dreams as the word of the Lord. He didn't have a Bible like we have. We have an advantage over Joseph. We have the promises written down in God's word that he didn't have at that time. And yet he knew that God was with him, and he clung to that hope that the Lord was in control. And I'll tell you, that's exactly what we can do in our lives, is cling to that hope. Not just a wishful hope, but a certainty of knowing that God's word is true, whether we see it realized right now or not. Verse number 10, and they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. See, Joseph here is kind of prodding them. He's wanting to get information to see if his dad's still alive, wanting to get information about his younger brother. And so he's prodding them, he's testing them. And I'll tell you what, this testing is getting heated up here, because he's accusing them of spying on the land. When he says here, you've come to see the nakedness of the land, what he's saying is, you've come here to see how weak we are, because the rest of the world is weak. And so you're coming here to see if the famine is rough here, and if we're weak, so you can come with your country and take over us. See, they didn't have spy balloons like the Chinese have back then to fly over the land and check it out. And so he said, you're spies. You've come to check out the land to see how weak we are. And of course, they're denying it. Oh, no, that's not what we're doing. And Joseph knew that's not. He knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. But he's putting on a pretty good act here to test them. I want you to notice here the last phrase in verse number 13. They said here, one is not. Talking about Joseph. And what they mean is, we don't know where he is. They may even think he's dead, like their dad does at this point. They have no idea where he is. They haven't seen him for over 20 years since they themselves sold him as a slave. I heard a great message. A preacher preached a message called When Is Not Is. Over and over in this chapter, we're going to find where Joseph is described first by the brothers and then by their dad Jacob as is not. They say, Joseph is not. Our brother is not. And what they mean is, he's gone. He's nowhere to be found. He may be dead for all we know. But what they don't know is that that's the very one that's talking to them. And as Jacob says, my son is not. What he doesn't know is not only is he still alive, he's flourishing. He's prospering. He's the one that's going to save his own family from starvation. You know, so many times it seems like everything is falling apart in our lives, and we say, my joy is not, my peace is not. And sometimes the devil even hop on your shoulder in extreme circumstances when you're depressed and you're discouraged and in despair and say, God is not. God's love is not. I mean, you think God cares about you? If he does, why would he let you go through this? I tell you, when is not is. We may not be able to see what's going on. We may not be able to see how God is working. But oh, I love that. As we've said so many times, when you can't trace God's hand, you can trust his heart. We can still live by faith. And even though it seems like everything is falling apart, our health may fall apart, our family may fall apart, our every situation we have may seem like it's falling apart, but that's what happened to Job, and that's what happened to Joseph. And God put these stories in the Bible for our learning, the Bible says. There are examples so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so they said here, Joseph is not, and they have no idea he's the one talking to them. He's the one saving them, about to save them from starvation. Verse number 14. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother. And ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. Man, he's laying it on pretty thick, isn't he? I mean, he's got these guys kowtowed, man. They got their tail between their legs. They're just like whoop puppies looking up at him. And so he's really laying it on here and testing them. What Joseph's trying to do here is he's trying to get to see his full brother. Remember, all these other 10 brothers are his half-brothers. He's only got one full brother. That's the son of his dad and his mom, Jacob and Rachel, and that's Benjamin. And so here he's trying to work things around here where he can get Benjamin to Egypt so he can see him. And he longs for his younger brother there. Now, Benjamin, it's estimated, people estimate Benjamin was only about 10 to 12 years old whenever they sold Joseph as a slave. And so some people have thought that maybe he was in on it with his other brothers. I don't believe that. I believe he was still back with his dad whenever they sold him as a slave. And so Joseph hasn't seen his brother since he was just a little bitty guy. And so, man, he really, really is wanting to see him now, 20 years later. Verse 17, and he put them all together into ward 3 days. How many of you had a mom like mine? Now, if you had a dad and mom like mine, whenever you did something real bad, it was a patriotic home. They laid on the stripes and I saw stars, buddy. I mean, we went to the old-fashioned woodshed and they would lay it on. They'd apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. They knew how to do that. But if it was something that didn't warrant a spanking, didn't warrant a whooping, what they would do is sometimes my mom, if I was maybe mean to my brother or sister or something, I know you can't imagine that ever happening, but if I ever said something unkind, my mom might say, all right, now you go to your room and sit there and think about how you can be nice to your sister. All right, I don't know if anybody else had a mom or dad like that, but they'd sometimes say, go to your room and sit there and think about that for a little bit. You know what? Basically what Joseph's doing here, he's putting them there in ward. He's saying, you go to your room and think about it for about 3 days. And they don't even realize it, but Joseph's wanting them to go and think about this situation. He's putting them there while they're thinking about and deciding whether to take one of their brothers and allow him to be bound there while they go back and get Benjamin. And so he puts them there into ward and puts them somewhere in a room or somewhere in a prison cell or whatever for 3 days. Now, verse number 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Now, this had to have kind of aroused the suspicions of his brother a little bit, because there's not that many people in Egypt that fear God, the true God. They were pagans. They were heathens. They worshiped false gods. But here's this man that's speaking so roughly to them, that's being so mean to them, a man they don't know who he is. And he says, here's what I'm going to do, because I fear God, the same God they had. So they had to be thinking something's going on here, but they still don't know who he is. But can I just say this? That's what's lacking today in America more than anything. We could talk about economic policies till we're blue in the face. We could talk about border policies and immigration policies. And there's all these different policies that people talk about. The main number one thing that's wrong with America is we've lost the fear of God. That's how we've gotten to where there's literally like clowns on presidential tickets. I mean, just the dregs, the bottom of the barrel. I mean, it just, how do we even get to this point? I'll tell you how. We've lost the fear of God. Lost the fear of God. Young people have been raised. Now, this last generation have been raised not to fear God. They've been raised without the Bible. They've been raised without prayer. The only time they hear God's name is on movies and by other people when they're blaspheming his name and cursing his name. They have no fear of God. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I never cease to be amazed. Some of our leaders in Washington, D.C., I think if we put a second grader up there, they would make better decisions than some of those adults are. But they have no knowledge. They have no wisdom. Oh, they have head knowledge. They have so many degrees after their name. A bunch of them are lawyers and different doctors and things. And so they have a high IQ, some of them, but they have no common sense. They have no wisdom because they don't have the fear of the Lord. And we can't change Washington except to pray and just we have one vote each. Unless you're a Democrat, then you have about 10. But anyway, that's all we've got. But the truth of the matter is that there's not a lot we can do to change Washington, but what we can do is determine in our hearts we're going to have the fear of the Lord. And we're going to raise our children and grandchildren to have the fear of the Lord. And I tell you, we may not be a majority, but I believe we can still have a remnant of people that fear the Lord. And so he said here, this do and live, for I fear God. Now verse number 19, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another. Now here they are talking in Hebrew. They have no idea this Egyptian guy can understand them. Especially have no idea it's their brother. And in verse 21, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Man, they have no idea Joseph, this man can understand. They don't even know he's Joseph, let alone. They don't even know he can understand what they're saying here. But here Joseph is listening. He doesn't even know this happened because he was the one in the recipient of this. But here they were arguing among themselves and they're recounting what they did. And Reuben's saying, I told you guys, I told you we shouldn't do anything to him. Now look what a mess we've got ourselves in. Now Joseph's blood is on our hands. That's really what they're saying. Joseph's blood's on our hands. I got a question for you and for myself tonight. Whose blood's going to be on our hands? You say, what in the world are you talking about? I haven't betrayed anybody I haven't sold anybody as a slave. I haven't done that. Well, let me read to you what God told the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Then he goes on to tell Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Did you know that God has made every one of you and I that are in here tonight, God has made every single one of us watchmen to the lost? That's why we're here on this earth. God has made us a watchman to tell other people, hey, there's a sword coming. It's the sword. It's going to come out of the mouth of God. I'm talking about Jesus is coming back. Somebody had a bumper sticker. Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. He's got a right to be mad what people have done to him and to his earth, but he's coming back. He's going to take those of us that are saved to heaven. There's going to be awful tribulation come upon this earth for 7 years, and literally a huge portion of the world's population will be destroyed, and then Jesus is coming back, and we're coming back on white horses with him, and the sword is going to proceed out of his mouth, and the blood will literally flow to the horses' bridles for miles and miles. I'm talking about the judgment of God has come in the flood in Noah's day, and the judgment of God is coming again, not by flood, but by fire next time. And I'm telling you what, the sword is coming, judgment is coming for those that are lost, and God has made us the watchmen. The people that we live around, the people that we work with, the people that we see on a daily basis, we are a watchman for them. And according to Ezekiel there, God told him, I've made you a watchman. And he said, if you put a watchman there and he blows the trumpet and says, hey, the enemy's coming, destruction is coming. If somebody just says, hey, I don't care what you say. You blow that trumpet till you're blue in the face. I don't even care. I don't even believe you. So I'm just going to do what I want to do. He said, when the sword comes and destroys that guy, the watchman has done his duty. He's done his part. But the blood's going to be on that person's head because they didn't take warning. But he said, if a watchman's up there and he sees the sword coming, he sees the enemy coming, he sees the destruction coming, he sees what's on its way, and he just neglects to blow. Maybe he got busy doing something else. Maybe he was out playing something. Maybe he was out talking to somebody. Maybe he fell asleep. I don't know what would happen. But he said, if he does not blow the trumpet, if he does not give warning, those people are going to die, and their blood's going to be on his hands. You know, at the great white throne judgment, those of us that are saved, we're not going to be judged there because our sins were already judged on Jesus on the cross. That's what being saved is all about, receiving the punishment that Jesus made for our sin, the payment he made for our sins on the cross. Our sins have already been judged. They've already been paid for, but we will be at the great white throne judgment because the Bible says after the rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There will never be a time we're not with him. So we will be with him at the great white throne judgment. We'll be spectators as people are coming before there one by one, people that we know, neighbors, family members, co-workers that we know that are lost. And if we've never one time blown the trumpet, and by blowing the trumpet, I mean giving them the gospel and telling them how you can escape the judgment to come. If we've never given them the gospel, I'm telling you what, they're going to be the one to pay for their sins as Jesus Christ looks at them and they argue and say, oh no, I've done good works. I've been a good person. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. But as they go, they can rightfully look up at us if we never warned them and say, you knew and you never told me. And I believe we'll look down and there'll be blood dripping off our hands because we were a watchman. The Bible says that we're watchmen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command he didn't give to the angels. He didn't give that to animals. He gave that to human beings. We're the only messengers he has. And I'm telling you what, it's a somber, solemn thing to think about, but we better be doing some thinking about it because we are watchmen. And I don't know about you. I don't want to be standing there with bloody hands at the great white throne judgment, knowing there's somebody I should have witnessed to, and I was too afraid to do it or just refused to do it. We are watchmen. And so here they're saying, man, Joseph's blood is on our hands here. His blood is required. I hope we won't have people's blood on our hands. Verse number 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. I don't know why he took Simeon. Maybe they drew straws. Maybe they cast lots or picked numbers. I don't know, but he was the one selected. And so he bound Simeon and was going to keep him there. But notice here, he's speaking through an interpreter. They don't know that he understands them, but he understood what they were saying, and it's kind of reopening that wound. It's bringing all that back that had happened to him, and so he has to go somewhere in a separate room and weep. Then he wipes his face, and he comes back. I believe Joseph's heart at this point, he would love to just right now reveal himself to them. I think right now he would love to say, fellas, I heard what you just said, and I can tell you're sorry. I can tell you are repentant for what you did to me. I am Joseph, your brother. Come give me a big hug. I think that's probably what he wanted to do right now, but if he did that, he wouldn't be able to get his brother Benjamin there yet. He wants to, and he's still testing them too, by the way. They passed the first test. He can tell that they're repentant of what they did to him, but still there's more to come, and he wants to see his younger brother. So we see here, beginning in verse 25, a bountiful provision. Let's move on here. Verse number 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn. That's why they came, to get corn. And to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. Wah, wah, wah. Where did this come from? What's this doing in here? I paid for this corn. Verse 28, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. Now, these guys are probably like, whoa. Now, one thing I can't believe, later on we find where they all opened their sacks and it was in there. I can't believe, if these guys are like me, if I see my brother's got money in his sack, I'm going to mine right then. Do I have mine too? And open it up. But here, only one of them looked in there and said, my money's in my sack. And look, it says here, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God had done unto us? Now, normally this would be good news. If you went to Publix with your hard-earned money today, or Kroger, or Walmart, or wherever you go to get your groceries, if you went there today and you spent the inordinate amount of money it takes to fill up a shopping cart now, man, that debate Jake Tapper asked and said, hey, groceries have gone up $20 more per basket. I was like, where does he shop at? I'd like to go find it. It's gone up way more than $20. But anyway, with the inordinate amount of how much it costs now to get groceries, but if you went in there and you paid all that money, and you came back home, and as you're emptying out your grocery sacks, you look down in there, and all the money you spent was back in your sack, and you found out, and you immediately must have assumed that the store owner put it back in there. Man, you'd be clicking your heels together. You'd be shouting hallelujah and praising God. But what's happening here, these guys, they're shaking to their core. So many things have happened here that's so unusual. They just came to buy corn, and now everything's falling apart for them. And so here's one more piece of the puzzle. They're thinking, how did this happen? Maybe they're going to think that we took our money back after we paid the guy that sold us the corn, turned his head, and we grabbed the money and put it in here. So when we go back, we're going to be in big, big trouble. So they're afraid. They're saying, man, what is God doing to us here? Man, and I believe it's their guilty conscience probably is really convicting them right now. They're thinking all this stuff's happening because of what they did to Joseph. Look at verse 29. And they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them. As we read these next few verses, picture Jacob. All he's expecting his sons to do is go buy corn and come straight back, and he's going to eat the corn. And now look at all this stuff they're about to hit him with, and he's a super old man at this point. Saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. That means we are honest. We're sincere men. We're legitimate. We are who we say we are. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, there it is again, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic or do business in the land. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their fathers saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They thought, oh man, whenever we go back there and we're going to have to face the music when we go back and they're going to take account of all the money that's gone, they're going to think we stole our money and got it back. Think about this here. Just imagine the overwhelming shock that's rolling over Jacob. He thinks his sons are just going to come back and give him some corn. He thought it'd be as simple as that. Now they come back and tell him, Well, we went with 10 of us. Now there's only 9 of us. So now there's one of our brothers that's not. Joseph's gone. And now Simeon's gone too, Dad. I'm sorry we lost him while we were over there. He's locked up back there. And also the guy that's in charge accused us of being spies. It's lucky we didn't get hung while we were there. I mean, he accused us of being spies. And now look at this. All of our money's back. We don't know what in the world's going on. Joseph's old heart at this point, he's probably just about to break down. He's thinking, what in the world is going on here? Notice here, lastly, brief sorrow. And I'll tell you why it's brief here in just a minute. Verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph, here it is again, is not. Over and over, Joseph is not. But we wanted to just scream out as we read this because we know the rest of the story. Yes, he is. He's alive. He's well. And you're about to see him. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Boy, a couple things come to my mind here. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Way back down the line when Jacob deceived his father. Boy, remember that? It was months ago that we preached on that. But Jacob deceived his dad, had to run for his life. He has had to reap over and over and over and over again. He's lost Joseph. Now he's lost Simeon. Now they're saying the only way we're not going to starve is if we take Benjamin, your other son, with us. And he says here, secondly, and the second thing I think about here, all these things are against me. You know, there's two different ways of looking at trials that come in our lives. Joseph looked at all his trials, and even though he didn't have Romans 8:28 at the time, we're going to find later on in the last chapter of the book, that's exactly what he said. Ye meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph knew all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But Jacob didn't have that kind of faith yet. So here Jacob is saying, all these things are against me. He's in the depths of despair. Let me ask you tonight, when our trials come, and boy, do they ever come, when our burdens are so heavy, it's hard to even stand upright. I mean, whenever the storms are crashing against our vessel, our ship of life, are we going to say, all these things are against me and just throw in the towel and want to give up? Or are we, through the eye of faith, just going to say, Lord, I don't understand it, and I don't know how long it's going to last, and it seems like things are getting worse instead of getting better. But Lord, I know that you're in control, and I can trust in you with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. Can I remind you that word, and we know, that's the same word in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If we have a no-so salvation tonight, and you're not worried about it, it's not a hope-so, it's not a maybe-so, it's not a wish-so, it's a no-so salvation. You can be just as sure that you know you're going to heaven. You can be just as sure as you are that you know you're going to heaven. You can be just that sure that God is going to work things together for your good if you love God and if you're the called according to his purpose. So many times we say, oh, I'm sure of my salvation, but I'm just not sure if God's going to bring me through. If he promised he would, why can we trust him to take us to heaven, but we can't trust him to take care of us down here on this earth? I'm telling you, all things work together for good to them that love God. Joseph was looking through a totally different lens than Jacob was looking through at these problems here. Verse 37, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, boy, this is another interesting thing. Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Did he honestly think that was going to work? Dad, look, I know you're upset. You've lost Joseph, and now you've lost Simeon, and we're telling you we're going to take Benjamin with us, but hey, if I don't bring him back, kill your two grandsons. You can just kill my... Well, I'm sure he's going to respond to that argument. Well, I'm missing three sons. Might as well kill my two grandsons too. But these guys are just so upset, they're not even making sense. Verse 38, and he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He's about to find out he's not. And he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now here's why I call this a brief sorrow. Little does Jacob know, his son that he keeps saying is not, his son that he plainly says in verse 38 is dead. And now they're talking about taking the son of his right hand. Remember, that's, he said, look, I'll let you have, they've already got Simeon. I'll let you 10 guys go. But look, you're not taking Benjamin with you. He's the son of my right hand. That's what Benjamin means. At this point, Benjamin, he's been leaning on Benjamin. He's like his cane. He's the one that he has to lean on. He's the one that he has to walk with through life to help him get through life. He said, you're not taking him with you. He said, if you take him and he doesn't come back, I'm just going to go down and just my gray hairs are going to go down with sorrow to the grave. But little does he know, things are about to take a massive turn in the right direction. You know, so many times we preach on that verse, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Almost every time we preach on that verse, and it's right to preach on it that way, so many times we say, look, If you're going to do something, you better do it today, because you never know what kind of calamities are going to come tomorrow. Everything may fall apart tomorrow. I mean, you may die tomorrow. Everything may fall apart. And that's true. We ought to get done today what God wants us to do, because we don't know what terrible things may happen tomorrow. But the other side of that coin is true too. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It's just as likely. In fact, I would say in the will of God, it may even be more likely that God could come through tomorrow and that we don't know what kind of blessings are going to come tomorrow. You see, it's a cup half empty or cup half full. You know, they say that the optimist invented the airplane, the pessimist invented the parachute. You can look and say, man, that airplane's going to take me up high. Yeah, but what if it breaks down? I better know how to jump out of it, you know? And anyway, I could go into a joke about that, but I won't do it this time. But the thing is, cup half full or cup half empty. I mean, we could say, oh, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't sleep tonight. Nibble our fingernails down to the nubs, take all these tranquilizers. I just don't know what's going to happen. Oh, my, tomorrow. It could be worse than today. Yeah, it could be, but it could be a whole lot better than today, too. Because God could come through. One day, could I say this? One day he is going to come through. And it could be tomorrow. We don't know. All I do know is this. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says this. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says this. Paul writes this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul, what do you mean your light affliction? You've been stoned at Lystra and left for dead. You've been beaten five times. You've suffered shipwreck and floated around in the deep. I mean, you've been through all these things, Paul, and your body is wrecked. Your body is almost destroyed from all the beatings and all the torture and persecution you've been through. What do you mean light affliction? He said, look, it's just light affliction because weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. What I'm looking forward to when I get to heaven will make what happened down here seem like nothing. That's why he says in the next verse, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're just temporary. They're going to pass away. This life is just a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The burdens that we see are so big, but they're just temporary. The trials that we see and the needs that we have, they're enormous, and that's what we see, but they're just temporal. Hey, but listen, the day that we're heading to when God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hey, I'm talking about when there will be no more funeral homes, and there will be no more cemeteries, and there will be no more emergency rooms, and there will be no more medicine, and no more doctor's offices, and there will be no more psychiatrists, and there will be no need for any of these things. That's going to last for all of eternity. The things that are so bothersome and so worrisome and so sorrowful to us right now, it's just a short time. And then forever, we're going to be with the Lord and we'll have no problems whatsoever. Man, I tell you what, isn't it good to know that we can just live by faith? And yes, weeping may endure for a night. And sometimes that night seems to last a lot longer than just a normal night on the calendar. But I'll tell you what, no matter how long that night lasts here, it's just for a moment. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's better days ahead. And I'm not trying to preach some kind of prosperity gospel and just try to make you feel good tonight, but I am going to tell you this, that I serve a God that knows the end from the beginning. I serve a God that knows right where we're at. I serve a God that knows that, hey, when we're in the fiery trial and he allows us to go through that, he's watching us. And the same God that walked through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is walking through the fire with us too. Because he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And thank God it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's stand together, please, if you will, and take a songbook here. And let's turn over to song number 2. Here's a song we don't sing that often, but my, it is such a good one. I love it. Song number 2. And let's just sing these 3 verses together and think about the words of them. When we see Christ, and as we sing these verses, it may seem like that's where you are in your life right now. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. May have been all you could do to even get into church tonight because your trials are so heavy. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Folks, let's let God make it real to us tonight. Weeping may endure for a night. Trials are big, but those are the things which are seen. They're temporal. Temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal. God's going to take us out of here. And until he does, he's going to give us the strength we need one day at a time. Let's sing that first verse together. Oft times the day seems long. Song number 2. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear.
We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. Think about it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's just skip on. And verse number two is wonderful too, but let's skip on, just sing verse number three as the last, okay? Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. Verse number three, life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. Think about it now. It will be worth it all. It sure will. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Well, the easy part is to say, Lord, I'm looking forward to seeing you. The hard part is saying, Lord, help me to make it through until you come. But I'll tell you what, God will give us the strength we need. We sang it earlier. Let's mean it with all our heart. Living by faith in Jesus above. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If we never had any hard times, we wouldn't have faith. But God allows us to go through some hard times, so we'll have faith in him. And if Joseph can make it through, by God's grace, we can too, because we got the same God that Joseph had. Amen. Well, I hope to see you here at 10:45 Saturday morning. We'll go out and tell people about the Lord. And we don't want the blood.